Last time Phil Demas preached up here, he had some comments about mess. One of them was, if you have bad breath, you're the only one that knows it. But if you have hearing aids, I find that they get tangled up in those things pretty regular, and my hearing aids pop off. And so that's one of those disadvantages of getting older and losing your hearing. But praise the Lord anyway. God's still on the throne, and we appreciate our God so very much for what he's done for us. And he's such a great and mighty God. Thank you, Lord. This is still October, Pastor Appreciation Month, and I haven't sent any cards out. I haven't said anything to any of our pastors about pastor appreciation, but I just want all of them to know how much I love and appreciate what they are in God, who they are for the congregation. And Brother Seidel's the only one living among us today here, but I count all these pastors as personal friends, and I mean, we have relationship. We joke together, and we enjoy each other's presence when we have fellowship together. I really do appreciate what my pastors are doing and what they stand for and how they stand on the total Word of God and believe it with their whole hearts. I especially want to express my appreciation to Bishop John W. Grant. Now, Brother Grant, if you're watching, I just want you to know that my family loves you. I love you very much, and I so much appreciate for what Bishop Grant placed in my heart in the 30-plus years that he was my pastor. And to me, it's an invaluable thing. It's just something that I am constantly amazed at, how much Brother Grant stuck into my heart and the principles of the Word of God that I learned through his ministry. And Brother Grant, I really love you, and I appreciate what you did for me and for the rest of the congregation at Calvary Gospel Church. You stood your ground when times were tough. You stood on principle when things were not going your way. And you're a great and glorious man, and God's going to reward you deeply. I'd like to pray just briefly here. I need God's help. I'm just an earthen vessel. If you join with me, Father, I appreciate what you have done in my life, Father. I thank you for these who have contributed to my spiritual growth and well-being, our pastors, God. I pray your anointing, your blessing on their lives. I pray that you will minister in this place and minister the Word of God in the hearing of the congregation and others who are participating online, O God. Father, stretch out your hand and anoint me and use me for your glory. Let your Word be glorified in the lives of people that will come to you through the effort made by your people, God. Thank you for still being on the throne, O God, in Jesus' name. Thank you, mighty God. The title that I chose tonight, part of it comes from the Word of God. It's the title that I've chosen is "According to Thy Word: A Survival Mindset for Perilous Times." And the scripture that I chose to start this off with is Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. And the author of this precious book says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." These are sound and precious principles. God gives principle to his people to provide us with a guide for living life. The principles of his word also give us a solid foundation to stand on, and they provide a sound course of action to follow in a sin-saturated world. Pastor or Bishop John W. Grant used to teach that the greatest command or compliment and the greatest expression of faith that we can give to God is to say to him, "Father, I believe you." Remember that, Brother Seidel, when he said that? And I took that seriously. I took that to heart. And I thank you for that, Bishop Grant, because I do believe God. I believe God from, just like Pastor or Bishop Grant used to say, from Genesis to Maps, I love God's word. And it's a what a tremendous resource for living and navigating in this life. Now, I'm not altogether sure the time frame of this. We know here at Calvary Gospel Church, and we believe that we live in the last time. The turmoil that we've witnessed in the last several months is just the tip of the iceberg of what's going to happen and what's coming. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, he says, "Know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." And then he went on to explain about all the various issues that prophetically he uttered that the same things that we're seeing happen today in these perilous times, with people just totally losing control over their lives and Satan being very active and orchestrating wickedness throughout the whole world. And a lot of these scriptures in 2 Timothy, the third chapter, are based upon selfishness. And we can sure see that demonstrated today. Now, I'm not altogether sure of the time frame, but I want you to consider some of the things that we've heard here at Calvary Gospel Church. Approximately a year ago, Roy Grant, our pastor, told us of an impression he felt the Lord gave him, leading him to anticipate some kind of a, and he said, shift in the spirit beginning this fall. After that, and along about midsummer, both David Bernard and his wife, he said they were in prayer and fasting, and they felt the Lord leading them to anticipate some kind of a shift in the spirit, he said, beginning this fall again. Then recently, Brother Galen Thompson preached regarding his sense that the Lord was also leading him to anticipate what he termed a shift in the spirit. Now, I know that these people didn't collaborate on all this, and I'm sure that this is an utterance that God spoke into their hearts. Brother Thompson then ministered to us a vision that God gave him regarding the great upheaval and destruction that would begin in the heart of America, tearing the heart of America apart. This was without a time frame. At the recent virtual UPCI General Conference, Brother David Bernard addressed a prophecy that originally came to Brother Daniel Scott in 2019 that spoke of tremendous destruction and devastation that God will visit upon America. And this devastation will bring persecution to the church, but it's going to be the beginning of the return of many people that have walked away from God, and it's going to precipitate a great harvest of souls. Again, no time element was given on this particular prophecy. But the morning after I heard that, I woke up in the morning, and I had some dread in my heart. I knew that these prophetic utterances are absolutely going to happen, because the Bible also prophesies certain conditions like this, and there's nothing we can do to stop it. There's nothing we can do to prevent it, and there's no way around it. We're going to have to go through this. So there was with some trepidation that I heard that, and to most of us, I think when we hear things like that, it brings a certain degree of queasiness to us, and it certainly did to me. Now, I'm a person that has a lot of confidence in God's word, and I feel secure in my relationship with God, and most of us here trust God. But even with all that, sometimes the tendency we have is to ponder what all this might mean to our way of life and to our security, etc. And can my family and I even survive such an onslaught of evil that is being predicted and that we even now see appearing on the horizon? And if so, how do we do it? Now, we frequently hear that we should not lose heart, that God has a plan for each one of us, and that we're important to the kingdom of God. And even as late as last Sunday, Brother Seidel uttered those very same words, that God has a plan for each of us. Now, mostly, for the most part, we accept this idea, but we wonder, now, what's God's plan for me? What specifically is his plan for me? Where and when and how do I fit into God's plan? And then we go through life, and very little seems to be happening around us, and we wonder, is there something wrong with my walk with God? Is there something, it seems like nothing is happening in my life or even in my ministry? And God's word provides us some answers with that. The Indiana Bible College publishes a periodical called IBC Perspectives. They recently conducted an interview with Brother Dr. Daniel Sierstad. He's got a PhD in clinical pastoral counseling. He's the executive director of Daystar Ministries, a counseling center for apostolics. And in the article, Dr. Sierstad stated that he has found that most apostolics accept the idea that God is working through the church in general and in pretty much everybody else except me. Now, I'm going to quote quite a bit from this article because I think it's very important what Brother Sierstad has to offer. But he quotes from Philemon chapter 1, verse 6. He says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual or effective by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. He says, by actively acknowledging every good thing which is in me in Christ Jesus, I build confidence in the God in me, therefore, thereby allowing me to be more effective. And he said, in over 35 years of relationship with God, that during that time, he said, I never doubted the existence of God. I have never doubted the power of God. I've never doubted the miraculous and healing power of God. I have never doubted that God uses people to do awesome things. But for much of that time, I have doubted that God uses me to do awesome, powerful things. In other words, I have doubted the God in me. So then the interviewer asked him, what are some areas that people need to develop confidence in God in? And Brother Sierstad responds by saying, I would say the primary area would be developing a belief that God loves them. And I think that people have this issue that they're not altogether sure that God really does love them. There's a difference between God loving the world and God loving me, he says. As basic as this sounds, it can be very complex. People need to have confidence that the God in them loves them. Another area is their place in ministry. He says, we know God is a necessary part of what we do, but we may question if we are a necessary part of what God does. I don't mean the church in general, I mean us specifically. I have heard for years that if I don't do what God calls me to do, that he will have someone else do it. I don't believe that entirely. Some things can be done by others, but there's only one me. There are some things that if I don't do, it will not get done. I must have confidence that God actually can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The interviewer then asked the question, why do you feel people struggle with this? And he responded by saying, doubt is the big reason for this struggle. They doubt God would use them. They doubt themselves. This stems from fear of rejection. How will they look to others when they fall flat on their face and blow it? I've been there myself and thought that. The struggle, as with many things, is between the ears. When people entertain these thoughts, they are imprisoned by them. Those perceptions are rarely accurate. Another reason people may struggle is a false sense of pride. We're not to think more highly of ourselves than we should, but neither are we to think less of ourselves than we should. And I believe that wholeheartedly. In other words, pride works two ways. This is my comment. Falsely self-inflating us or falsely causing us to belittle ourselves. Pride has a double-edged sword. Then the interviewer asks, what are the benefits of this when he starts counseling them about this? He says, when people develop a confidence in the God in them, it's a life changer. Their belief system changes. Fear of failure diminishes and fear of success evaporates. As you step out in faith and do something, no matter how insignificant, you will see God always does his part. Something awesome happens as you allow the God in you to be active. You begin to do even greater things because the confidence in God is growing. This is not for ministers only, but whosoever will. Every child of God, regardless of their place in the body, has the call of God in their life. God has a plan for each one of us, as we so often hear. Whether that plan is fulfilled or not is not up to God. He's already ordained it to be. And it's up to us to actively pursue the plan of God in our life. Then he goes on to say, God's word is true. When we believe, actively believe his word, we cannot stay the same. Just because a talent's been buried does not mean it has to stay buried. I've watched people take that hidden talent and allow God to bring it to light, It allowed confidence to grow within, and the result personally is a deeper, more vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ, unquote. So does any of this sound like you? I can certainly relate to a lot of this that he was speaking about. You know, if you look at the scripture, the Bible is full of stories of ordinary people making themselves available to God to do the miraculous. Hebrews 11 lists a whole slew of people that were just ordinary people, nothing spectacular about them at all, and they were called by God to do something miraculous, and their only qualification was that they made themselves available to God to do that. And I don't lay claim to be a model Christian. I am trying, just like the rest of us. I have the same struggle with the flesh and with other things that other people do, but I am trying to make this work for myself, and that's where Brother Grant's many years of ministry had really made a difference in my life. I'm trying to, and here's the key words, I'm trying to train myself to be aware of my God-assigned responsibility. This last Monday, I had occasion to go to an old friend. Now, I haven't seen this guy for about 25 years. And you say, well, what kind of a friend is that? Well, we picked up right where you left off. He's just a friend, and I just haven't seen him for a long, long time. And there's a tree plantation on his property, and the trees are for sale. And I thought, well, we need a couple trees. I was going to see if I could get a deal out of him. So I drove up there, and I knocked on the door, and his wife didn't even recognize me until I mentioned what my name was. And then her hands went up, and it's like, oh, and my husband, I said, is Artie home? And she said, well, he's in bed. I thought, in bed, in the middle of the day? This is the middle of the day. So I see him pop out in the hallway, and he had his bare feet and his pajamas on, and he ducked back into the bedroom, and he came back out a few minutes later, and we sat down, and we talked for 15, 20 minutes, and just renewed our acquaintance and talked to each other. And I found out he's suffering from cancer, and I just felt bad about it and apologized that I'd been away for such a long time and was unaware of his condition. And he's taken a cancer where he takes shots in his stomach every week, and it kind of lays him out. But when I got up to leave, I said, well, I'm going to pray for you. And then I said, no, I'm going to pray for you right now. Will you pray with me? So they consented to do that. And his wife grabbed his hand, and I just put my hand on his shoulder, and I just prayed a simple prayer. Now, these people don't believe the things that we believe. They're part of the denominational world, and they're kind of careless about their relationship with God. And it wasn't one of these apostolic prayers, oh, God, you know, and you pull down the powers of heaven and pray for people. It wasn't that kind of prayer at all, because they would not have understood that anyway. So I just prayed a simple prayer. I prayed for his healing and his well-being and that God would do something in his life. And then I gave him my phone number and we just parted, and I wished him to have a good day. You know, that's all that God's looking for, is that we would just be ordinary people with ordinary relationships with people and take advantage of the power of God and pray for people. It doesn't have to be anything stupendous or all-powerful, you know. People don't understand that stuff anyway. You just have to be real. God expects his people to realize that life must be lived out from God's perspective, always with both covenant relationship and eternity in view. That's our responsibility, to keep those things in view. Also, no matter what's happening in our world, we must trust that God has everything in control, and whatever the circumstance, it's being used by God to accomplish his purpose. And God expects each of us to be a part of his purpose. It's built into the way God conducts his business. God doesn't do anything on the face of the earth unless he does it through people. It's built into the way he does business. All of us need to develop a constant God consciousness and train ourselves to be on the lookout for an open door to minister to people that have a need. Now, that's just about everybody you know. Everybody has a need. If they're not saved, they have a need to be saved. If everything's going their way, that's great, but they still have to have salvation. In most sports, the teams with the best defense tend to win more games than teams with a great offense, but having a weak defense. primarily defense is about survival. And we're talking here about surviving in perilous times. In Ephesians, the sixth chapter, Paul teaches about the whole armor of God. And in verse 16, he says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." God wants his people to place their complete faith in him, using faith in God as a shield, as a defensive tool against the fiery darts of the wicked. In verse 17, Paul says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit," which is the word of God. And in this case, the word of God is used as a tool of offense or for an offensive purpose, not to offend people, but that happens too. Obviously, a sword can be used both defensively and offensively. Believing God's word means that when he speaks, we understand it's not speculation, it's a certainty, it's a truth, and it can be depended on, something we can stand on, a firm foundation. In Luke 18 and 8, Jesus speaks about persisting in prayer, but in the last part of verse 8, he asks a question. He says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Is he going to find it when he comes here? And it's like, what kind of a question is that, Lord? You know, and I got to thinking about it. And with all the trepidation, with all the destruction, with all the evil that's going to be afoot in these last times, I wondered if he will find faith in his people, and especially in Americans. But each of us has to answer this question for ourselves. Is he going to find faith in me? Is he going to find faith in you? And we have to stand before God and work this question out in our hearts. Most people who define themselves as Christians are rarely taught to rely on God's word as a survival tool. And that's not how it happens here at Calvary Gospel Church. We're actively involved in teaching people how to stand on the Word of God, how to make it work for themselves, how to apply the Scripture to their lives. And Paul teaches in Romans 17, let me back up, all Christian people should engage in a process that elevates trust in God and His Word. To learn to use the Word of God as a tactical buffer against turmoil. A tool that we can that we can buffer the stiff, hard winds of evil that come against us. No matter what the size or scope or frequency or ferocity of circumstances, we need to remember that God's word doesn't exist for his benefit, but for ours. Paul teaches in Romans 10:17 that faith in God develops as we hear his word. A lifestyle of faith, or what we call faithfulness, develops as we put God's word to the test and prove its truth. Having faith in God is to believe him and to have trust and confidence in what he's promised. In the Bible, faith is always connected to action. Otherwise, if it doesn't have an action component, faith is invalid. You just can't say, well, I have faith in God, and you never demonstrate it. It doesn't work that way. Jesus said in Luke 17 and 6 that we don't need large amounts of faith to prove God. A faith as small as a mustard seed will get God to act. Faith in God prospers when we are in tune with God's word, when we have it rumbling around in our heads all the time, when we pray it, when we speak it, when we engage it, when we read it, we pork it into our hearts. One scripture in Psalm 119 says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." The word of God is a tactical buffer against times of turmoil. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, and I'm going to concentrate on this chapter of the Bible for a while. It's an awesome prayer guide. It contains prayers the psalmist prayed for himself. It's mostly me prayers in Psalm 119. It covers all aspects of the human condition, revealing how we should approach God with faith and trust in his word in times of joy, distress, turmoil, victory, defeat, threat, adversity, you name it. Overall, it stresses the absolute reliability of God's promises. It says God's going to come through. In Psalm 119, there's a phrase, and this is part of my title. The phrase is repeated 12 times out of 176 verses. It averages one every 14 verses. The phrase is, "According to thy word." The principle behind this phrase is, If a person in covenant relationship with God makes God's law the rule of his life and conduct as outlined by God's word, he or she would be empowered when applying it. All other attempts to mitigate problems fail, but I got my notes backwards. But God's truth will never fail to work as promised. We need to remember our time frame is not God's time frame. So while I emphasize the fact that every attempt that human beings make to mitigate problems, be it we take all kinds of avenues to solve our problems in our lives, drugs, alcohol, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But all those things will fail to mitigate life's issues. But God's word will never fail. We need to remember our time frame is not his. This sometimes when we embrace God's word and try to apply it, we find that God's delaying in his response. Psalm 119, and this is where the first verse 9, this is where the first occurrence of this phrase is. It says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." In plain American English, the meaning it clearly is that a person, not just young people, a person can walk guiltless if he governs himself according to the law of God, which is exactly what God's expecting us to do with his word. And this next scripture, Psalm 119, verse 25, I'm going to spend some time on this one. "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word." Now, this is really an amazing statement when you start digging into what it all means. The word rendered cleaveth means to be glued to stick fast. It has the sense of adhering firmly to something so that it can't be easily separated from it. And what the psalmist is actually doing is groveling, and he's saying, "Lord, I am so down. I can't reach any farther down. I'm having such a difficult time separating myself from the power of the flesh and earthly and carnal ways and aligning with you. It's like I'm stuck to this carnal way with glue. Please, God, help me overcome the power of the flesh and it has to bring me down and to keep me down." And the psalmist is showing his humanity. And how many times have we been in that place where it's like, "Oh God, this is overwhelming. I just can't hardly deal with this issue." And you just pity yourself and you're digging around trying to figure out, "What am I going to do? What am I going to do? How am I going to fix this?" This scripture here is one way that you can prove the absolute godliness or godly, that the Bible is a God book. That when a person writes a book, like if I was going to write a book, I wouldn't include all the dirty laundry. But what the Bible does is that it never attempts to sweep God's servant's humanity under the spiritual carpet and hide it. It always helps us to see, God wants us to see that all of God's people are in the same spiritual boat. We wage a war against the flesh as well as spiritual foes. And the Bible shows everybody's dirty laundry. And it's like, who writing a book about themselves would ever kind of include that kind of stuff? But God's purpose is not to make himself the superhero of the whole world. I mean, he is anyway, but he's not writing a book or caused the book to be authored to demonstrate that quality. He's showing us who we are. The word of God is given to us to show us as much about God as much as about ourselves as it is about God. So that makes it real. That's what is real about it. We wage a war against the flesh every day. The psalmist's predicament caused him to be low in his spirit, something that happens to all of us on occasion. He was down and pleading and in deep distress, and it led him to cry out to God for life and for strength. "God, you've got to help me," that he might break away from his natural attachment to earthly fears and distress. We're all in this boat. We all wrestle with the flesh. We all have these emotional bonds to the dirt of the earth. And this is a condition that many Christians find themselves in today because of the stress and uncertainty generated by today's circumstances. All people need answers, but the reality is we'll not find them outside of the Word of God. This is one reason why God allows his saints to go through circumstances. Within the last month, Sister Lynn Jewett was here, a missionary, and she was talking about when she got robbed, and she was carrying a large amount of cash on her person, not in her purse, and the thieves grabbed her purse, and they went through it, and they found a little cash, but then they stole her vehicle, and she was saying to God, what's going on here? How come you let this happen in my life? And she said it took a whole year before God answered that that plea, why did you let this happen? And she said that she found out that the reason for all this was that she was able to help someone else deal with a like circumstance. And it was the strong helping the weak through it, through adversity. We not only have the God's word to help us through adversity, we have each other. In the kingdom of God, we're bound by covenant to each other as well as covenant to God. And we have the weak can reach out to the strong, and the strong will minister to the weak and not push us off. God's purposely placed the scripture in his word to show us that even the people so in tune with God that we're able to write scripture, we're after all only human. And we must learn to trust God for a solution. God's word shows a way out of a predicament. The time element is usually not as important to God as it is to us. It's like we get squeezed and we start screaming and oh Lord, it's okay, uncle, I'm done with this now. Okay, pull it away, take it away. Here's your I'm quoting your word to you. I'm believing your word. But God says, I don't think so. We'll wait a little while because there's something you have to learn. So then the next thing the psalmist does is he appeals to God. He says, quicken me, quicken thou me. He's saying, Father, make me alive. Give me vigor and strength to break away from this condition of the flesh that's got me bound to earthly ways. Help me be alive to you, to according to your word. That is according to the promises that you've made to your church, to aid them when they're in distress, or according to the principles of your word. He's saying, oh God, that I may live as your word requires. The phrase, according to thy word, carries the same idea of urgency in each verse where it's found throughout Psalm 119. Our prayer should be, God, help me trust you and your promises. Help me be assured that you will do just like your word promises that you will do. Now I want to look at Psalm 119:28. It says, the psalmist says, my soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word, unto thy word. The Hebrew word translated melteth, it's the psalmist is crying. He's got rivers of water running down his face. It's translated as dripping, like in tears. And he's saying, Lord, my eyes are full of tears, and there's a constant nagging, wearing away of my soul, a slow attrition that's eating me up, keeping me awake at night, robbing me of my strength. And God, give me strength in this agonizingly slow work of sorrow. So he's pleading with God to do just like he promised he was going to do. And again, it's we're subject to our own time issues. We want God to do things like right now, but he's got other plans. And it's for strengthening us, for helping us to be able to help other people. Psalm 119:58, I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. It's impossible to earn favor with God, but God promises grace and mercy to those in covenant with him that have a contrite spirit and a brokenness about them, also known as repentance. I'm going to skip to Psalm 119:65. There's verse 58 also contains the phrase. But Psalm 119:65, thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. The psalmist acknowledges that he doesn't often know what God's trying to do in difficult times, but he knows that God's always working things out for good. And in the New Testament, Paul said, in the book of Romans, he said, to them that love God and who are the called according to his purpose. God works all things for our good to them who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. The psalmist knows he can trust God to do what's best for him. And like when God places him in the midst of a virus situation, And the whole world is panicking. And we don't have to live that way. The promise of God, 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, it says, God has not given us the spirit of fear. There's a spirit out there that's not from God. It's a spirit of fear. It comes from the other side. But instead, God gives us a spirit of power and of love and of sound mind. We don't have to suffer from fear. We've got to place our trust and confidence in God and in what His Word proclaims and in the promises of His Word, and learn that God means what He says. I'm gonna skip to Psalm 119, 107. There's one in verse 76, but he says, "I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto Thy Word." Allow me to be pastoral for a minute. Now, my pastor said I could do that. I've been around for 40 years, so I think I have that coming to me at times. I have some things coming to me. Some among us have been very sorely tried in the last few months or even periods of years. Instead of offering comfort to them and praying for them like God's word commands the rest of us to do, some of us have tried to kick them when they're down. And that's an unfortunate thing that develops in people that kind of move away from God's truths and principles, and they lose sight of what their responsibility is in the body of Christ. And so we end up kicking people when they're down and criticizing them and maligning them instead of praying for them and supporting them and coming alongside of them. And what we've done is agreed with the devil's lie instead of agreeing with God's words. And it's time to change that dynamic. It's time to every one of us align with God according to His word. There's one in Psalm 119, 116. There's one in Psalm 119, 154. There's one in 119, 169. He says, "Let my cry come before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word." God's desire is that every one of us would come to a place of wisdom and understanding. Phil Demas, the last time he preached, he had such a marvelous presentation on seeking God's wisdom. In the book of Proverbs, it says, "With all thy getting," speaking of wisdom, "with all thy getting, get understanding." It doesn't matter if you have wisdom, if you don't have the understanding of how these things work. So again, that's what we do, is we approach God and we ask Him, "God, give me understanding in all of this that I'm wrestling with." Verse 119, 170, chapter 119, 170. "Let my supplication come before thee." God wants us to pray, and Paul says that we should pray our supplications and petitions before God, to bring them before God, because He will hear prayer. He does hear prayer that's prayed according to His will. And 1 Peter 5, 7, Peter says, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." But the psalmist said, "Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word." God gives deliverance to people that are in distress in His own time frame, but we have to learn patience and just settle down and be humble and say, "God, I'm with you and I'm waiting on you, and I'm going to be patient until you produce the fruit of all of this." The last scripture in Psalm 119 that I want to use is verse 41. I used it out of context or out of sequence. The psalmist says, "Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word." The ultimate application of God's mercy toward all people is through the gift of salvation. Salvation is not salvation without being according to God's word. God does not allow this most important Bible doctrine to be left to the interpretation of men, nor unspecified in His word. Too many religious groups and individuals have missed it because of their stubborn resistance to God's truth. There's a whole lot of spiritual pride out there that causes people to miss God's total intent that they should be saved. And salvation is specifically detailed in God's word. It's outlined very precisely. I'm gonna sum up the Bible in one paragraph. The entire outline of the Bible can be summed up this way. Out of love, God created. He created man to have relationship with him. Man disobeyed the simplest of God's commandments, and this is called sin. Sin led to man's separation from God and to man's death. Death passed then upon all men. Adam's sin brought death on all of us. It isn't that, and the Bible said that, or the Bible says that when God told Adam, you should not eat of this tree, lest you die. Well, the death didn't occur immediately, an actual death, but the process of death began. And death passed to all men, because we're all the descendants of Adam and Eve. God made a promise at that point to restore man to right relationship with him, because he still loves mankind. And all of this is in the book of Genesis. The entire rest of the biblical narrative is about the fulfillment of that promise. And it culminates with the advent, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. With the advent of his birth, his appearance on the face of the earth. God in human flesh coming to rescue his creation. And the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is called the gospel of the kingdom. The plan of salvation is actually detailed and outlined specifically in Acts 2:38 and 39. And it says, Then Peter said unto them, the people that were around him, they asked a question. Peter preached this sermon, and he pricked their hearts. The Bible says they were pricked in their hearts, and they asked the apostles. He said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter's response was, he said, repent. Repent, that means to stop sinning. Quit offending God. Take control of your life and turn it over to God. Repent and be baptized. How many? Every one of you. How? In the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the remission of sins. The promise then is that you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I've seen the Holy Ghost poured out on people in the thousands in this building in my 40-year tenure here. Every time they do it, they speak in another language, an unknown tongue, just like it was according to his word in the Bible. In the book of Acts, it says when they received the Holy Ghost, they spoke in another language. So that there would be no doubt that when they received the Holy Ghost, they would know because God confirmed it to them. And then verse 39 says, for the promise is unto you, to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. For salvation to be valid, it's got to be according to God's word. It's the only one there is, and there's no other plan of salvation. The only place you can find God's plan for salvation is in the book of Acts, which is the New Testament history book. And it points to specific people, specific times, specific places, specific events. And it says the same thing for every event. If it's not specifically outlined, it's implied that the components of the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection are in operation. And it's the only plan of salvation there is in the entire scripture. The entire Old Testament and the first four books of the New Testament point to this plan. Everything after the book of Acts refers and points back to the plan. The pivotal event of history is the Acts 2:38 event. 50 days after the first Passover, after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, there was an event in Jerusalem called on the day of Pentecost, and that's where this scripture has taken place. And from that point on, this plan of salvation has been in place, and no man has ever been authorized to change this plan of salvation. The plan has never changed. No one's authorized to change it. It's got to be according to God's word. God wants us to trust him, and we can and will survive perilous times by relying on his word and his power. Will Jesus find faith in you or I when he returns? Like I said before, I think the problem is going to be that there's going to be so much destruction, so much damage going on, so many people in lives in turmoil that even fear or faith itself is in jeopardy. And it's going to take people that are tenuous, sticking to God like glue, to be able to make it through this coming perilous time. So we need to ask that question. Is he going to find it in me when he returns? There's three things we need to keep in mind if we want to survive the coming troubles. Number one, the power of the flesh. The flesh is very powerful, and it never helps you to rely on the flesh. We've got to learn to rely on the Word of God for as an escape mechanism, as a method of mitigating problems in our lives. You can't escape the fact that we live in the flesh, but if we lean too hard on the flesh, the best it can offer is mediocrity. Like a famous radio commentator has said, there's never been a book written about great, mediocre people. Okay, number two, something else we need to remember. The relationship we have with God through covenant. We are his purchased possession. And if we believe this, then we have to act like we believe it. James 1:22 says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Every act of faith has to, every aspect of faith has to be demonstrated by an action on our part. Otherwise, it's not faith. Faith doesn't exist. And number three, I have the power of the Holy Ghost living in me. If you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you have power. It's God's power. It's not your power. And he will use each of us and manifest his power through us if we are available to him. And I close with a scripture in 1 John 5, verse 4. And it says, "Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world." Or rather, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. We have to learn to trust God. We have to learn to walk with God with our whole hearts. We have to learn to embrace his word. And it's got to be according to his word. God's made promises to his people, and they're not invalid. They're not invalid then when he made them, and they're not invalid now. And all we have to do is embrace them and walk in the light of the word of God. And I know my time is up. I want to give an example of some of this. The Word of God says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath." I've used this example here before. Sister Abby, if you want to start playing softly. I sold soft drinks for 16 years. And I ended up at the local Woodman's grocery store. That was my only account. And I had to share the back room with all the vendors, and everything was packed back there, and everybody had their own little space, and we all tried to steal everybody's space from them because we just couldn't fit it all in there. But they sold so much product. But one time, and I don't know what happened, this guy, he sold bread, and his name was Jim, and we were pretty good friends and we had a good relationship. All of a sudden, he was extremely hostile. He was very angry with me. He was very easily provoked by my presence. He started cussing me out. He started calling me all kinds of names, treating me with all kinds of hostility. And I thought, what in the world is going on? And I'm not sure the time frame, how long this took place. But one day I thought, you know, I'm going to make this work. The Bible says a soft answer turneth away wrath. And I went to him and I said, "Jim, I don't know what's going on." I said, "Obviously you're very irate with me, and I don't know what I did. And I want to tell you that if I did something that offends you, I want to apologize. I said, I don't want this to exist between us. I consider you to be my friend. I want you to be my friend. And I apologize if I did something that offends you." And his eyes got big and his mouth dropped open, and he looked at me like I had two heads. And he melted. And he apologized, and I don't know if he told me what the problem was or not, but a soft answer turneth away wrath. See, it's got to be according to God's word. God will fix these problems in our lives if we'll let it happen, if we'll embrace his word and let it work for ourselves and for other people also. God bless. Thank you, Calvary Gospel Church. I love you all. In Jesus' name. Open my heart.
Misconceptions about the Word of God and about God Himself is that He is looking to bring judgment, that He's looking for us to fail. Psalm 119 tells a different story. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, it says. And it says, put your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Praise God. God has given us his word not to bring judgment upon us. Jesus said we're already judged. But he's given us his word to empower us, to enable us to know him and to draw near to him. Praise God. If you're a guest of ours especially, but also to the family of God, let's let God's word empower us. If you're unfamiliar with the Bible and what it has to say, we will do everything we can to help you learn and understand how to apply the Bible to your life. We will teach you online, we'll teach you in person, we'll teach you any way we can to share the Word of God with you, because it is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, getting into our hearts and our minds. So please, please respond to this message tonight with all your heart and let God's Word speak to you. Praise God. Hallelujah. I feel that I trust that you feel God's presence where you are, the way I feel it here. I'm grateful for God's word. I'm grateful for the man of God who has spoken to us tonight. I feel God's spirit reaching out in this hour, in this time, because we're a hurting population. We're hurting people, but God is a healer, and he wants to heal you. Praise God. Please keep in mind all of our brothers and sisters that are battling this virus. Let's keep them all in prayer. Sunday morning, Holy Ghost Sunday, invite someone to join us online. Sit down with someone if you can and share this opportunity to hear the Word of God. Sister Vicki Vernon has a special anointing and a tremendous ability to communicate God's word in a way that enables the hearer to respond simply and directly to the presence of God. So please take this opportunity. As you might understand, our offices are closed because we're trying to minimize our exposure to any potential carrier of the coronavirus, but you can leave a message if you call, and we will do our best to follow that message up. We have processes whereby we can transmit that message to whichever pastor or whichever staff member you need to talk to. So please don't hesitate to call. You may not get the immediate response that you hope for, but we will follow up, and we will do all we can to minister to the needs that are presented. Thank you for being with us tonight. I am just grateful for the teaching. I'm grateful for God's presence. I'm grateful for the family of God. God bless you in Jesus' name.